Last week when we were in Genesis chapter 31, Jacob was getting ready to leave. He was preparing to take off and leave his father-in-law and kind of start out on his own and head back for home. And then chapter 32 is just kind of a continuation of where we left off. But as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to think about your answer. Do you want God to bless you? Do you want God to bless you? All right, and if you do, what's that mean? What's it mean to have God bless you? You know, this week as I was pondering this, I thought, oh yeah, well that's easy. And then I thought, all right, well what does it mean? All right, now, how do you define bless? You know, we're not talking about a prosperity gospel where, you know, if God blesses me, I'm going to get rich. It doesn't mean that. You know, what does it mean? God will bless us. What does it mean that God will do this for us? You know, it makes us stop and think. You know, I discovered that it was a difficult word to define, really. And as you think of Bible examples of this, the word bless in the Bible is often, could be translated happy. Sometimes it is translated happy. It has to do with happiness. It also has to do with God's special benefits toward us. Or it can also mean praise. You think of in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about the Beatitudes, we call them. Blessed is the poor, blessed is all these. You know, you read through that. What he was dealing with there is he was pronouncing special benefits on those who would honor him in some way. And so by honoring God, God said, I will honor you. I will give you a special benefit of some sort. And sometimes God's blessings are temporal or are part of this life, and other times they're eternal. You know, there's all kinds of things, but we think of, you know, I want God to bless us. Sometimes people, you know, if they sneeze or something like that, they'll say, God bless you. And they're not even thinking what they're saying. But we cannot cause God to bless somebody else. But we can cause God to bless us if we respond in a proper way toward God. God says that He will bless us if we do certain things. And as we look at this morning, I've entitled the message, Getting God's Blessing. And the reason I've done that is because Jacob was in a situation where he wanted God to bless him. He wanted God to bless him. And I don't think that he was just saying, God, give me more money, or God, give me more cattle, or God, give me more family. I don't think he was talking about just those kind of things. It was more than that. He wanted God's special benefits on his life. He wanted God's protection over his life. He wanted God's care over his life. And he just wanted God on his side, really what it was all about. And you know, in our lives, we ought to desire that for us as well. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to be looking first of all at Jacob's discovery, his prayer, his plan, and then his plea. And so as we look at this chapter, join with me as we examine these various aspects of Jacob's story here. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, we find Jacob's discovery. Chapter 32, verse 1 says, And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. All right, now let's stop there. Many times I've read that, and I just kind of glazed right over it, and it never even sank in at all. But this week as I was reading and studying this, I thought, there is something significant there. What is he just saying? What just happened in chapter 31? He had just met with Laban. Remember, Laban was coming down with fury upon him. He's coming down to get him, and he's going to, you know, cause problems for Jacob, because Jacob took off without even telling him, and that was not right, and he took all his children and didn't even say goodbye. And so Laban's upset, and he comes down with his men. All right? And he comes down there, and he's going to attack. Now, what did God tell Laban? Remember, Laban had a dream, and God said, don't say anything to him, good or bad. All right, so God was looking out for Jacob. Now, that's significant, but then right then, you remember they had that contract. They built a big pile of stones, sat on top of it, had a meal, and made this contract, a peace treaty between the two of them. And then the very next thing, you know, when the Bible was first written, there was no chapters and verses marked in it. It was just kind of a long flowing text, like a letter. And we get here, and chapter 32 starts out, and the first thing we see is that Jacob saw angels. And he said that he saw the angels of God, and he said, this is God's host. Now let's stop and think about that. He made a discovery that God was protecting him in greater ways than he thought. He knew that somehow God told Laban, don't do anything harmful to him. But now Jacob sees that God had actually sent angels to protect him. And he calls it God's host. The word host there means an army. Here he says, this is the army of God that is here to protect me. God has sent these angels, the army of God. And he calls the place Mahanaim. Now the word Mahanaim literally means two camps. Two camps. Now there's different ideas of what that might mean. Some people think that maybe it meant that he saw on both sides of him, on this side and on that side, a camp of angels. That's a possibility. Or another idea is that maybe Jacob saw here, here's his whole camp, and right all around his camp was another camp of angels. That's a possibility too. But he names the place Mahanaim as a reminder to himself that God was there to protect him. Now let me ask you a question. Do we have guardian angels? You know, it's one of those kind of things that people don't really think too much about. But you actually realize the Bible talks about guardian angels or angels to be there to be help us. Not always just to be guarding us, but to be a help to us and a minister to us. Several places we see examples of that. You might want to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a pretty cool story. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a story where Elisha was surrounded by the enemy of the king's soldiers, and they're all surrounding him, and his servant is very fearful, and Elisha stays calm through the whole thing, and we see why. And we 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 16, 2 Kings 16, 6:16 says, and he answered, so the servant's telling him, alas, master, there's all these army around us. And then verse 16, he says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, and so on. All right, so here's the situation. The Elisha knew, he could see, God opened his eyes, and he could see all these angels protecting him, but his servant couldn't see this. So he's panicking and worrying, all the whole army's around us, what are we going to do, Elisha, we're in big trouble. And Elisha said, don't worry about it, they that are with us are more than they that be them. And God opened his eyes, and he saw all those angels, a host of angels out there in chariots of fire, there to protect Elisha. We have other examples of it as well. Over in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 10. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 10. Jesus here mentions these angels again. Matthew 18, verse number 10. Matthew 18, 10 says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. God says here, these little children, their angels behold the face of my Father. He said they have angels with them. You know, I don't know. We don't know all the details. Whether God has given one angel for each of us to keep an eye on us, or whether he gives some of us two or three because we're more troublemakers than us, I don't know. But God's given us angels to be with us, to be a help to us in some way. We find another example of this over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they, speaking of angels, you read it in the context, are the angels not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He said, God's angels, God's got angels that are there to be ministers to us who know the Lord as our Savior. They're ministering to us. Now, exactly how? I don't know. One of the things they're probably doing is protecting us, helping us. The Holy Spirit guides us. But the angels are there helping the Lord to keep an eye on us and minister to us in special ways. You know, it's a blessing to know that God is there to protect us. None of us will know until we get to heaven how many times God's angels have kept us out of trouble. You know, I know that there's been times. I can think of a couple times right now when I know God intervened to protect us. There was one time in Papua New Guinea, we were driving back. We had been in town. We were driving back to the jungle village where we lived. It was about a three-hour drive, and the roads were rough and fairly narrow, but they were gravel roads. And we would always try to drive as quickly as you could without being dangerous. And I wasn't going fast. I think I was going about 70 at the time. And I came around a bend, and as I came around a bend, here come a great big truck loaded full of people. I mean, they have these flatbed trucks, dinas they call them, and it was loaded full of people. I don't know, there were probably 40 people on the back of this truck. It was loaded. And they were kind of in the middle of the road. And as I got there, there's a bridge. No railings on the side, just, you know, just the bridge. And I'm thinking, and I just prayed, Lord, help us. And I, to this day, I do not know how we got past the truck without hitting him and without falling into the ditch that was next to us. I don't know whether the Lord sent his angels and they just kind of held up the side of the truck and we weren't, I don't know, but we got past them, never touched the other truck, and God met our needs and protected us. You know, there's times like that, who knows? All the different times when you maybe somebody was getting ready to pull out in front of you and God just made you alert, or other times when God slowed you down. You know, your wife wasn't ready to go and she was a bit slow and you were disgusted, come on, hurry, and there was an accident right down the road and you would have been in the middle of it if you had been there on time. And we just don't know. All these things that God has done for us. And God indicates here that there's angels that are there to help for us. And God is so good to us. And it's such a blessing to know that even in these little ways like that, God cares about us. God cares about you. God cares about you. And that's important for us to see. And so we see, first of all, Jacob's discovery. But then second, notice Jacob's prayer, verses 3 to 12. Jacob's prayer. Back in Genesis 32 again. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, and the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. So what's Jacob doing? He sent out, I really think what he's doing is he's sending out some spies, really, is what he's doing. He's sending them out ahead of him to find out how Esau is going to respond. He said, go down to Esau, travel faster, you know, you don't have to wait for all the flocks and herds and stuff. You can just ride the camels or donkeys or horses or whatever they're riding and get on ahead, go see Esau and find out what's going on. Tell him that I'm coming to see him and that God has blessed me. I've got all these flocks and herds and men servants and maidservants and I'm doing well, but I want to come to see him. Just see how he responds. And he gets down there and he tells him, and notice what happens. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Ooh, that wasn't very encouraging words to him. Now, as we think about this, Jacob, you know, you put yourself in that situation. If you knew that your brother, the last time you saw him, he said, I'm going to kill you the next time I see you. And then 20 years later, you send word that I'm coming home to see you, and your brother gathers 400 men with him, and he says, I'm coming to meet you. What thought would cross your mind? He's coming with revenge, isn't he? He's coming with revenge. 400 men. And Jacob's immediately thinking, 400, 400, 400. How many servants do I have? What kind of a chance do we got? You know, if there's a battle, you know, well, this isn't going to be good. 400 against us? I don't know how many. And I don't know how many servants he had, but likely 400 was a pretty good army against him. And so he's got all these thoughts going through his mind. He's kind of panicking, really, and he's afraid. And we find here that in times of fear, it's the what ifs that trouble us more than the facts, isn't it? You stop and think about the times that you've been afraid. Something happens, or something comes up, or you're thinking something, and you're afraid. But most of the time, it's just, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if we can't defeat them? What if this? And what if that? And it's all these what ifs that bother us far more than the facts. The facts, a lot of times, are harmless. But we are afraid of the what-ifs. And it's exactly the same was here. Jacob didn't know the details of what was going on in his brother's mind, but he was afraid. And so we see his human response. He greatly feared. All right, we see in verse number 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. All right, greatly afraid and distressed. Sounds very human to me, doesn't it? It sounds like me. You know, some big problem comes up and, oh, greatly afraid and distressed. What am I going to do now, Lord? So he's greatly afraid and distressed. Then he divides all of his portions, all of his possessions into two lots and hopes to be able to save one of them. It says there, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company will be left to escape. All right, so he divides all his flocks and his herds and his servants and all these. So, all right, you go over on this side, and you go over on this side, and this group over here that doesn't have my family in it, you're going to be the first to meet him. And if there's a battle, I'll be there to try to help you, but the rest of us will run. All right, we'll get out of here, and we can escape to try to at least save half of our belongings. Because here comes Esau with his 400 men, and he's going to get us. And he's concerned about this. And then, notice verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, Lord, which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truths which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, and from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, stop and think about this. What's the first thing Jacob did? He greatly feared and was distressed. What's the second thing he did? He took action to divide his family and his possessions into two groups to protect at least half of them. And then finally, and thirdly, what did he do? He prayed. You know, isn't that like us? Maybe I'm speaking for myself and not you. I don't know. But I mean, when something bad happens or I fear something, the first thing I do, what am I going to do? Oh, we got big trouble ahead of us. You panic, worry, fret, chew your fingernails. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then you make plans and you instigate your plans and say, all right, I'll do this. This will maybe solve the problem. And then we settle down and we say, oops, I forgot to talk to God about it. Let's pray. And you know, that's really the backwards. Wouldn't it be far better if the first thing we did is prayed? Wouldn't it be? I mean, maybe that's the first thing you do. And if you do, you're doing well. But I have to admit, the first thing I do usually isn't pray. And I don't say that to my praise. I say it to my shame. I'm just telling you, I'm human. Something goes wrong, the first thing I do isn't to fall on my knees and say, oh God, I've got car problems. Oh God, somebody's sick. You got to help us. You know, that's not the first thing that comes to my mind. And it should be. It should be. It should be the first thing we do is we fall on our knees before God and say, God, you got to help me. But Jacob, he panicked. He tried to solve the problem himself, and then he turned to God and prayed. But you know, before we get too hard on Jacob, one thing we got to admit, Jacob did pray. Jacob did pray. And you know, how many times has there been when we've run into situations and a day or two gone by before we even get around to thinking about praying? Shame on us. But sometimes it happens. Sometimes that happens. So at least Jacob prayed. And so I don't think we can be too hard on him. He did talk to God about it. He did worry and fret. He did divide the family. But he did spend time with God in prayer. Now notice his prayer. His prayer gives us some idea of a good pattern for us to follow in prayer. First of all, he reminded God of his command in verse number 9. God had told him, it's time to go home. And so Jacob says, God, you told me to go home, and I'm heading home. And now Esau's coming with 400 men, and I'm scared. But God, you told me to go home. So he's reminding God of what he said. Then he humbled himself before God, and he thanked God in verse number 10. Verse number 10, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all your truth. And you've been so good to your servant. And he's basically thanking God for all the things. He says, when I came over this Jordan, I had nothing. It was just me and my stick. And now I come back with flocks and flocks of herds and servants and children. God, you have been so good to me. So he started by reminding God of his command. He humbled himself and thanked God. Then he asked God for deliverance in verse 11. He just says, Lord, you got to deliver me. Please, Lord, deliver me from my brother. He's coming to get me. Deliver me. And then he reminded God in verse 12 of God's promises. Verse 12, he said, you remember, God, you said you're going to make me like the sand of the sea and my children like the sand of the sea. You promised, God. You promised. So God, please do what you said you would do. So, you know, think about that. When we pray, if we will remind God of something He has done for us and some blessing or some promise He's given to us, then we thank Him for His goodness that He's done for us. Then we ask Him for deliverance. And finally, we remind Him of His promises. You know, that is a great way to talk to God and spend time with God. We really need to have a pattern for our prayer that will be a help to us. And we ought to keep these things in mind. Now, we ought not only pray when we're in trouble, but we certainly ought to pray when we're in trouble. All right? We should pray all the times, but when we are in trouble, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. And, you know, we ought to be asking God, God, help me. To be the first thing I do when trouble strikes, that I pray. The first thing I do, the first thought that comes to my mind when I have an issue or a problem or something goes wrong or somebody gets sick or I get this bad phone call or whatever the situation may be, the first thing I come to think of is to pray. We really need to seek to do that. Pray that I'll do that, and I'll pray that you'll do that. That's the thing we need to do. We need to pray first. And the Scriptures tell us in many places how we ought to do this. Psalm 56:3 says, "What time I'm afraid, trust in Thee." Psalm 56:3. Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." 1 Peter 5:7. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. Now, that prayer without ceasing doesn't mean that we're supposed to go around all the time with our eyes closed and, you know, driving down the road and with our eyes closed and trying to pray. No, you don't have to have your eyes closed to pray. What it means is that we ought to constantly be able to pray. I wonder this morning, right now, are you able to pray? You say, well, anybody can mutter a prayer. No, I'm talking about, can you get a hold of God? I'm not just talking about saying a prayer. Can you get a hold of God? Is there anything blocking between you and God? You know, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So if there's sin between me and God, God says, I'm not going to listen. So what we need to do is all day long, every day, we need to make sure there's nothing between my soul and the Savior so that I can talk to God anytime I need to. And if there's an emergency, right now I can talk to God because I got nothing blocking. You know, what happens if you've just had a fight with your wife and you're on your way to work and, you know, you're grumbling and complaining and mad at her and mad at God and everything's, you know, and you know you're not right with God. And all of a sudden, you get an accident. Or somebody pulls out in front of you. And you say, "Oh God, help me!" And God says, I didn't hear. That's not the time we want God to close His ears. So what God's telling us here is we need to make sure we're always able to pray. Always able to pray. And that means keeping right with God. It goes right back to the same thing that I've emphasized over and over again. We need to have a flourishing relationship with God. I'm not talking about just, you know, coming to church on Sunday. I'm talking about every day having a walk with God where you and God are communicating. You and God are having fellowship. You and God are in tune. And you spend time with God in the Bible. You spend time with God on your knees in prayer. You spend time with God throughout your day thinking about Him and communicating and seeking to follow His advice and seeking to follow His will. God is the center and focus of your heart. We need that every day. So that we can have an open communication in prayer. So that when there's a time we need to pray right now, we can. Because if we're not right with God, we can't. Oh, we might mutter some prayer, but God said, if you've got sin in your heart, I've got no obligation to listen to you at all. He said, I listen to those with clean hearts. We need to make sure. Very important. You never know when you're going to need to get a hold of God right now. And you're going to need to be able to talk with Him. And not have Him say, well, wait a minute, you take care of your sin first and then we'll maybe talk. So let's make sure that our relationship with God is what it ought to be. So Jacob prayed. So we saw, first of all, the Jacob's discovery. Second is prayer. But thirdly, notice Jacob's plan. Verse number 13. And he lodged there that night. All right, so he's stopped when he heard this bad news. He's lodged there. He's worried and praying and fretting. And he lodged there that night. And he took that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goat and 20 he-goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milch cow camels with their colts and 40 kine and 10 bulls and 20 she-asses and 10 foals. All right, now let's just kind of put that in more of our modern English there so you can understand what he's dealing with. He decides, I'll send a present to Esau. Maybe this will help. And so he got his servants together, and he got five different servants, and he said, all right, servant number one, I want you to take 200 she-goats, the female goats, and 20 he-goats. All right, so I want you to take 200 female goats, 20 male goats, and I want you to go ahead, and you meet Esau, and I'm going to have a message for him. And here's what I want you to say. He said, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So that's servant number one. Servant number two, come here. All right, servant number two, I want you to take 200 female sheep. And I want you to take 20 male sheep. And I want you to go. And you follow a few minutes later behind him. So you're a ways behind him. So he'll come and meet Esau. And then, 15 minutes later or so, you come and meet Esau. And when you see him, you say the same thing. Say, these be thy servant Jacob's, a present unto my lord Esau. And behold, he is behind us. Servant number three, you come here. You take 30 camels, mother camels, with their colts, their little one. All right, so take 30 camels and their babies, and you go do the same thing. Say the same thing to Esau. Number four servant, he said, I want you to take some cows. I want you to take 40 cows and 10 bulls. So 40 female cows, 10 male cows, and I want you to go say the same thing to my brother. But you wait behind him a little bit so he's getting these things in stages. And the last one, he said, I want you to take 20 female donkeys and 10 babies. All right, take 20 female donkeys and 10 babies, and you do the same thing. So you're meeting up with Esau, one after another, a little bit behind. God doesn't say exactly how much space is between, but there's enough space in between so that Esau can see that these are not all coming in one big group. They're one right after another. All right, and he says each of these, there are a gift. Now, even in today's standard, that's a pretty generous gift. A pretty generous gift. You know, you think about that. He's got 220 goats and 220 sheep and 60 of the camels, counting their babies, and 50 cows, and 30 of the donkeys. I mean, that's pretty generous. It's worth a lot of money. And so he's given all this to his brother in hopes that it'll be a peace offering. Maybe Esau will calm down. I mean, if he's coming with 400 soldiers and he's coming to get me, maybe this will just calm him down a bit, and he'll realize that I'm giving him a present, and he'll cheer up and not be so mean when he gets here. And so he gives them all these things. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, there's several things we can learn that are very important. First of all, if we've offended somebody, God expects us to do all that we can to make it right. Now, he knew he had offended his brother. No question about that. He had cheated him and lied and deceived his dad and stole his birthright and stole a blessing. I mean, he knew that he'd done wrong to his brother. And so he's trying now to get it right with his brother and make amends for it, to make it right. Notice his words there. His words were very humbling. He says, thy servant, Jacob. Is that what God said was going to happen? Did God say Jacob would be Esau's servant? No, God said Esau would be Jacob's servant. But Jacob humbles himself and says, Esau, your servant, Jacob, your little brother, it's me. And he said, I'm your servant. And he says, you're my Lord, Lord Esau. He calls him Lord. And so he's humbling himself. His whole attitude is a humbling attitude. And he goes to try to make things right. And it gives him all these things as a restitution to try to offset the things that he did wrong to his brother. Now, as we think about this, refusing to get things right with those who we have wronged will hinder us spiritually. It really will. If you have wronged somebody, maybe your spouse, maybe your child, maybe somebody at work or somebody you know, maybe a neighbor, I don't know who it is, but you and God know. But if you've wronged somebody, done something wrong to them, whether it be big or little, doesn't make any difference. God said if we've wronged someone, we need to get it right. We need to get it right. We need to ask them for forgiveness or humble ourselves before them and try to make wrongs right. We've really got to do that. This is what God expects from us. In fact, notice what Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What was Jesus saying? He said, if you know that someone's crossed with you, there's something between you and another brother, The right thing to do is to, you know, you come to worship God, you get in the morning, you sit down, open your Bible up, you're ready to pray, ready to worship God and spend time with God in the Bible, and God reminds you, hey, you're not right with your wife. You're not right with your husband. You know, you had all these crossroads. You're not going to be, I'm not going to talk to you this morning. You go get it right. God says, leave your place of worship. Go get it right. Get it settled with whoever it was that you've offended or had a crossword with. And then you can get it right with God. And then you can come back with a clean heart and sit down and have your worship time with God. God says that's the way it works. He says that you've got to get things right with others before you can get right with me. You know, this principle is so true for us today. It doesn't matter whether it's, you know, your spouse or your parent or your friend or someone else that you're not right with. Something's wrong between you. And you've in some way offended them or hurt them. Or maybe they're cross at you and because of something you said, but you need to go get it right with them. And then we can worship God. So it's very important we get our wrongs settled and get it right with others in order to be able to have God's blessing on our life. Now, Jacob then prepared for the attack. He prepared for attack. And we see in verse 22 that he rose up that night and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and he passed over the brook, passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them. Jabbok was a river, all right. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. All right. So here Jacob does this. He takes his family and he takes them over the brook or over the river to protect them. All right, get them out of the way of danger, and just in case, you know, when the battle starts, they're out of the way. And then he spends time alone with God. We see in the beginning of verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. So Jacob here is alone, and he's spending time with God. Now, put yourself in Jacob's shoes. What would you be doing about this time? It's late at night. You just got word that Esau is coming with 400 soldiers. You're scared to death. You've been praying. You've already divided up your possessions. Half of them are on this side of the river, now half is on the other side of the river, and you're trying to protect them. And you know trouble's coming. It's going to be here, you know, come morning. As soon as morning comes, Esau is going to come flying over the hill, and we're in big trouble. We've got a big battle on our hands. And I, what would you do? I think what Jacob was probably doing is he was all alone. He couldn't sleep. There's no sense in trying to sleep with his family. When you got trouble like that and big problems like that, and you know that tomorrow could be doomsday, you're not going to go down and lay down and have a nice restful sleep at night. You're not going to do that. It's not going to happen. You're going to spend time thinking and praying, probably pacing back and forth and saying, God, you've got to help me. What am I going to do? How are we going to beat this? How are we going to solve this problem, God? Esau's coming. What are we going to do, God? I don't know what to do. Troubled, God. I'm worried. What about my family? Are we all going to get killed? Is Esau going to get revenge? God, you told me that, you know, somehow you're going to bless me and my children will be like the sands of the sea. God, I don't understand. You know, all these kind of things must have been going through his mind. Now, right about now, really, how I kind of narrate the story, much of this is kind of from my imagination. But you put yourself in that situation, you kind of think of how it might have happened. Now, that brings us to the fourth thought, and that is Jacob's plea. That night, we find in verse 24, and it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Wrestled a man with him. So Jacob's out there by himself, worried, fretting, pacing back and forth, and he sees somebody he doesn't recognize. Now, what would be the first thing that would come to your mind if that happened? Spies. That would be the first thing to come to my mind. Esau sending somebody ahead to find out what's going on in our camp. And Jacob, you know, who knows? You know, use your own imagination what might happen. He may have saw this guy, and maybe Jacob says, maybe Jacob sneaks up behind him, grabs him. So, what are you doing here? What do you think you're doing? Who are you? I don't know what happened. Or maybe he realized this guy was there and he had a correspondence with him and says, who are you? What are you doing? And they start talking and Jacob, out of his frustration, just grabs him and says, you, are you on our side or the other side? I don't know what happened. But anyway, they start wrestling. And they wrestled all night. Now, some commentators say, well, you know, they weren't physically wrestling. It was just a mental wrestling match with God and things like that. No, I don't think so. And here's the reason why. The Bible tells us, as we read on down, that in verse number 25, it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him. Right, so this man that was wrestling with him saw that he wasn't winning the fight, and he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with as he wrestled with him. So this person that was wrestling with him touched his thigh and put his leg out of joint. Now, I don't know when during this wrestling match that Jacob finally realized who he was wrestling with. But I think he came to realize it before it was over. And I think it was about this time that Jacob started realizing, this isn't just an ordinary man I'm wrestling with. Maybe it's an angel. You know, I saw those angels not long ago. Maybe it's God. And he's wrestling, and then he turns and see what he says in verse number 25 again, or 26. It says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. All right, now, so at least by this time we know that Jacob has figured out that whoever he's wrestling with is on God's side. Whether he knew it was God, or whether he thought it was an angel, or whether he thought it was a prophet, he knew it was on God's side, and he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you'll bless me. My personal thought is, by this time, I think Jacob figured out that he was wrestling with God. And I think that he knew that he was wrestling with God. And, you know, you say, well, how can he wrestle with God? God's a spirit. You know, the Bible does tell us that. It's very important we understand that, because the cults have confused that. Some of the cults say that God has a body. God does not have a body. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. However, in the Old Testament, there were a number of times when God appeared in human form. We call that a theophany or a Christophany. Sometimes it appears that it might have been the Lord Jesus coming in a human form and doing something sort of like an angel in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's actually called the angel of the Lord. It wasn't called a angel of the Lord. It was called the angel of the Lord. So that was probably a Christophany or a theophany. A theophany is an appearance of God, the Father, coming down in a human form. Now, whichever this was, I'm not sure. But I believe it was a form of God that was wrestling with Jacob. God took on the body of a man, and he came down in a physical sense, and he was wrestling with Jacob. And the reason I believe it was a physical wrestle is because he actually touched his thigh during his wrestling. Otherwise, if he were just wrestling spiritually or wrestling even emotionally, why would they touch his thigh? That's got nothing to do with it. You know, if you and I are having kind of an emotional tussle, well, it has nothing to do with physically. It has to do with emotions and all that. So I think it was a physical wrestling. And so he's wrestling with God, and he's Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Now Jacob recognized that God was able to bless him. And he says, I need help. I need help. I need you. 400 men are coming against me. I need your blessing. Please bless me. And he says, no, let me go. He says, no, I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. And then verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. The word Peniel means the face of God. He said, I've seen God face to face. I've wrestled with God, and my life is preserved. And he said, I've asked God for a blessing. And God said, all right, Jacob, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And he says, your name is not going to be Jacob anymore. Your name is going to be Israel. Israel. And he says, you have power with God. You know, this time that Jacob was wrestling with God all night long, and God said, let me go. And Jacob said, no, we'll let you go unless you bless me. Now, who changed their mind? Who was it that changed during that wrestling match that night? Well, let me present to you this. God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. It wasn't God that changed that night. It was Jacob that changed that night. I believe, and I may be wrong, but I believe that Jacob came to know the Lord 20 years earlier at Bethel, when he was there that night when he saw the ladder from heaven and God got a hold of his heart. I believe that that was probably his day of conversion. 20 years have passed, and now Jacob wrestles with God. And as he's wrestling with God, I believe that this was the time when Jacob finally surrendered his heart and life to God in a full sense. He surrendered his life to God. You know, there may be some of you here today that know Jesus Christ, your Savior. If I came to you and said, do you know for sure that if you died right now, you go to heaven? You say, yes, I know that, Pastor. I've trusted Christ. I remember the day I did it. God's changed my heart inside. I know I'm a Christian. But then if I ask you, are you 100% completely surrendered to God? You'd have to say, probably not. Probably not. See, God doesn't want just a relationship with us. He wants our fellowship. He wants our communion. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to have harmony with Him. He wants our surrender to Him so that we will do His will. We will walk with Him and we will follow His steps. And Jacob here, he knew God, but he wasn't in tune with God like he should have been. And he wrestled with God and he says, God, I want you to bless me. And Jacob said, and God says, no, I will not bless you until we get this thing settled. And he wrestles with Him all night. And finally, God blesses him. It wasn't God that changed his mind and said, well, okay, forget it. You're stronger than me. I'll bless you. God didn't do that. God finally blessed him because Jacob finally submitted. He submitted himself to God. And so, God, I believe, is challenging us with the need of surrender. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, God has a plan for your life. He has a will for your life. He knows what is best for your life. But you must submit to that before He can do that in your life. And so each of us have to come to that place where we say, God, I give you my life. I take my hands off my life. I will do what you want. God, you lead and I will follow. Many times we want God's blessing, but we don't want to do it God's way. And God says, I can't bless you unless you do it my way. And we need to take our hands off our life. Young people, you need to take your hands off your life and say, God, you can have my life. I'll do anything you want me to do. You open the door, I'll follow. And as older people, we need to do the very same thing. Sometimes we get stuck in our ways. And we say, God, I've got it all planned out. I've got it figured out. I'm going to do it my way. And God says, no, that's not what I want. I want you to surrender. I want you to give me your life. Let me take control of your heart and life. Let me have first place in your life. Some of you don't spend time every day in the Bible in prayer because you've never devoted yourself to God. You've never given yourself to God completely. Oh, you might hit and miss read the Bible once in a while, but you can't really honestly say you have a walk with God that is a flourishing walk with God. You're never going to grow as a Christian like that. If you ate your physical food like you read the Bible, you'd starve to death. We've got to spend quality time with God every day. Because God is real and God is part of our life. And we need to come to the place like Jacob where we say, God, I surrender. You can have my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. God, just bless me. I need your blessing. And you know, God longs to bless us. God longs to bless us. There's a place in the Old Testament, I can't recall right off the top of my head where it is, where God says His God looks down upon man and his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for an opportunity to show himself great. God wants to work through your life. God wants to do great things in your life. But as long as you hold back and say, God, I've got my life planned out. I've got things sorted out. I'm going to be this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be this. I'm going to get this kind of a job. I'm going to go this kind of place. I'm going to get this kind of a house, this kind of a car. I got all these plans, God. And please, God, put your stamp of approval on it. God says, not a chance. You give me your life, let me control what's going on, and you follow me instead of me following you. God doesn't run around following us. God didn't make a deal there with Jacob and said, all right, Jacob, you're pretty tough here, and I guess I'll give you what you want. God didn't do that. God did not give in. Jacob gave in. Because God does not change. And when Jacob gave in, God blessed him. God blessed him. Now, folks, this morning, I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk. But God wants to bless you. But God can't bless you unless you give in. Unless you surrender your life to Him. Unless you say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I am not going to let things stand between me and God. I'm going to have a quality, flourishing relationship with God. I am going to surrender my all to Him. We need to do that. We need to give Him all. Maybe you've done that in the past and you've gone back and taken your life back from God. Said, God, I changed my mind. I want to do it my way. We need to just daily humble ourselves before God and say, God, you can have my life. This chapter has given us a lot of challenges to think on. We need to make sure we stay right with God so we can pray. We need to remember that God does love us. He's got His guardian angels around us to take care of us and help us. But we need to lean upon the Lord and trust Him, cast our burdens on Him when troubles come, pray first instead of pray last. And we need to surrender our hearts to the Lord. You must be willing to deal with the issues in your life that are standing between you and your Savior. We sang that song as our last song this morning. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Can you honestly say that? Is it really true? We're going to sing that song in an invitation in just a few moments. I want you to think about the words of the song. If you can't honestly sing that to God, you're better off not singing a lie. But if you can honestly sing and say, God, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. As far as I know, I've confessed every sin. I'm not got any grudge against anybody. I'm not rebellious against anybody. I'm not bitter toward anybody. I don't have any crossness or hatred in my heart toward anybody. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. As far as I know, God, I'm right with you. I can pray. I have fellowship with you. I'm in tune with you. God, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I have surrendered my life to you. Then you sing. But if you can't sing, why not pray? And just say, God,